It's a real joy this morning for me to have the opportunity to introduce Dr. Robert Foster. In praying and helping Bob and Belva Foster, and we're so glad that he's back with us today. Welcome, Dr. Foster.
Thank you very much. It's a great joy to be in your midst this morning, and I do want to thank all of those of you who've prayed for us, because God has been good and has answered those prayers and given me a measure of health for which I'm very grateful. I want to turn your attention this morning to the Word of God in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. If you have your Bibles open to 9, verse 57. We read there, "And it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my Father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at home at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.' After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And friends, this morning, as always during this great missions week at Park Street Church, one of our great interests is in sending workers into God's harvest field, into the world. Not just to Boston, not just to these United States of America, but into the whole world. For that is the challenge that comes to us as we consider what God has to say. And as I think about that, I think of the Lord's conversation with the three young men who volunteered for service in this passage of Scripture that we read together. You notice as they were journeying along, it says, a young man came to him and said, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever, wherever." And the Lord looked at this young man and he said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You know, as you think about this, you say to yourself, why did Jesus reply in such a way? Here's a man who's volunteering to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to go wherever. And Jesus looks at him and you say, well, it's rather incongruous for the Lord Jesus to reply in such a way. I'd like to suggest to you this morning that the Lord Jesus was replying to the man's thoughts rather than what he said. Because as you well know, God reads our thoughts and he knows our thoughts from afar. And the Lord Jesus, hearing what this man said, replied in this way because he knew his thoughts. And you say, well, what was the man thinking? Well, it doesn't tell us here what he was thinking. But you can easily imagine what he was thinking, because it tells us in the previous verses that the Lord Jesus was going with his disciples up to Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem, they thought, to take over the kingdom, to set up his rule and reign. And here's a young fellow who sees the crowd, who sees the disciples, who wants to get in on the situation, and he thinks to himself, this is my big opportunity to get a good job in the new administration. He thinks about the position that he may get. He thinks about the money that he may be able to accumulate. He thinks about all of these things, and he says to himself, well, Lord, I'm willing. I'll go. But you know, there are a lot of people who think about missions and who think about the motivation, and their motivation for God's work is not a pure motive. And the Lord Jesus, speaking to this young man, said, there's a cost involved. And before you volunteer so readily, you need to consider the cost of following me, because it's a costly business. Foxes have holes, he said. Birds have nests. But I don't have anywhere to lay my head. And if you're a follower of mine, you need to count the cost. And you need to have a pure motive in serving Jesus Christ. A motive that's constrained by love. Not for any other motive, to see the world or to do something great or to become somebody important in the world. No, but because you're called of God as a humble servant of His, constrained by His love to share this good news of a Savior who died to give forgiveness of sins and to transform men and women today. The second man was challenged by the Lord to follow Him. And you notice what he replied. He said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And you immediately say to yourself, is Jesus Christ so hard-hearted that He won't let a man go and bury his dad before he enters His service? Now, I don't know what you're thinking. I know from the rest of Scripture that Jesus Christ is not hard-hearted. He's the essence of love and consideration. And the Lord Jesus attended funerals, and there's no thought, as far as I can see in this passage of Scripture, that the Lord Jesus refused this man to go to his father's funeral. What you have to understand is what the Lord Jesus said to this man, and in the Greek it comes out so much more brilliantly than it does in the English translation. And what Jesus replied to him was, let the dead bury their own dead. You go now and preach the kingdom of God. What this man was really thinking and saying was, you know, Lord, when my dad dies, I'll be free. I won't have to worry about raising support. I won't have to worry about financial matters. I'll be free. I'll be able to do what you want me to do. If you can just wait until I can get everything in place. You know, there are a lot of us today who say, yes, I want to serve the Lord, and someday when I retire, then I'll be fixed. I'll be in a position I can serve the Lord. Well, thank God for people who retire and who serve the Lord and who enter His service in a special way overseas and so on in many different capacities. But the importance of this passage of Scripture is that we don't procrastinate what God is saying to you and to me. Use the opportunities that you have now, where you are. Not saying, well, when I finish college, I'll serve the Lord. Not saying, when I get married, then I can serve the Lord. Or not saying that when I do this or that or some other thing that's important to you and my house is paid for, then I can serve the Lord. But what the Lord Jesus wants to get through to everyone who is His disciple is that we have a responsibility to serve Him, to be His disciple, to share His love and His faith and this message of salvation right where we are, right now, not thinking that someday I'll do it, but now. And you know, God calls people into His service who are active right where they are. And our responsibility is to be involved in His service right where we are, right now. Are you? Now there's a third person in this passage of Scripture. This man said, Lord, I'll follow You, but let me first go home and say goodbye. And you say, well, the way Jesus replied to this young man doesn't seem right either. Notice what the Lord said. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And you say to yourself, well, why did Jesus reply? Here's a young man who wants to follow, who wants to go on, who wants to serve, And the Lord says this to him, you know. And I say to you once again, the Lord Jesus Christ was answering what the man thought and not what he said. But it's so important for you and I to realize that it's necessary to remember that God looks upon the heart. We can fool people, but you can't fool the Lord. And this man, the Lord's reply to this young man was, no man puts his hand to the plow and looking back is fit, because here was a man who was being torn between his home and his family and in serving God. Now, there's a great deal of tension always that faces us between our families and our ministry for God. And so often when one becomes a Christian and when one becomes involved in God's work, we find that there's tremendous tension within the family, because the family doesn't appreciate it. They don't want us to make that separation and that cost that comes to us because of wanting to follow the Lord. We realize that there comes tension in the family. But the Lord says that I come first. And unless we're prepared to make that break and give our all and dedicate ourselves to the Lord, and He has priority over our family or our business or our profession or our education or whatever it may be, the Lord says you can't have two masters. The Lord Jesus is trying to drive that home to this young man that he was to come first. And especially when you notice the basis for the problems in each of these people. Notice what it says in the Word. In verse 59, the young man said, Lord, and a couple of words later it says, me first. Verse 61, the man says, Lord, me first. You know, it's utterly impossible to say in the same breath, you're Lord and I'm first. But that's the way so many of us want to serve God today. We want God to serve God in our own terms. We want to set the terms. And if God meets them, then we'll do what God wants us to do. But what God is looking for is men and women and young men and women and older men and women today who will lay their lives on the line and say to Jesus Christ, you're first, and I'll do what you say. The wonderful thing about this passage of Scripture is that you need to read, as I did, the first verses of chapter 10. Although there were three men who were turned down, whose motives were impure and who wanted to delay and who were tied to the things of this world, you notice what it says in verse 1? After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them out two by two. You know, it's just as if the Lord said, I want you and you, you and you, you and you. And they replied, yes, sir. I'll go. I'll do what you want me to do. No back talk, no excuses, no saying, I'm waiting till my dad dies, or I can't leave my home, or I can't leave my family. I'll do what you say, Lord. And the Lord appointed 70 who responded in that manner, saying, I'll do it. And you notice what the Lord said to them? He sent them out to do one special thing. He said, I send you forth to prepare the way for my coming. And that's the wonderful thing about this verse of Scripture. The Lord said, He sent them out into every city and place He was about to go. And when God sends you out, whether it's into the marketplace, whether it's into the university, or whether it's into Zambia or Mongolia or wherever it might be that God might send you, let me tell you, He sends you with a purpose to prepare the way for His coming. And that's the wonderful thing about it. My dad went out in 1917 to Central Africa to a tribe of people who had never heard of Jesus Christ, whose language was unwritten. He had the privilege of reducing that language to writing. He had the privilege of translating the Word of God into that language of those people, the Vakande people of Zambia today. And when he died some years later, he left a church of over 20,000 believers amongst that tribe of people. But he went at God's command to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Your life could never be better invested than that to prepare the way. And there are countless places in the world today where the Lord Jesus Christ wants to go and wants to send you and you there to prepare the way for His coming. And the Lord Jesus Christ went on to say to those 70 who went out, there's one thing that you need to do. Not only to prepare the way for my coming, but he said to them, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth others into the harvest field. Jesus didn't say that to the multitudes. He said that to those who were willing to obey and to go. But I say to you this morning that if we're going to pray, we need to be honest and say, well, Lord, if I pray for others, I need to pray that I'm willing to go. And if you're a mom and dad with children, you need to pray that you're willing to let your children go. And that needs to be the burden and prayer of our hearts as we finish this missions conference, that God will send us forth to prepare the way for His coming. Thank you.
Dr. J. Christie Wilson. Dr. Wilson first went to Afghanistan in 1951 as an English teacher and a tent maker. Missionaries were not allowed in that country at that time. With the establishment of the Community Christian Church in Kabul, Dr. Wilson was called as its pastor and served that church from 1952 to 1973. After teaching over 4 years, he was granted official permission to be a full-time chaplain for the international community in Afghanistan. Dr. Wilson began his ministry of teaching at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary in the area of missions and evangelism in 1974. He is professor of world evangelization and former dean of the chapel. Since 1989, he has served as the senior program associate of the Adoniram Judson Gordon Center for World Missions through the seminary's extension and continuing education ministry, the Akinge Institute. He has also served as co-chair of the Luzon Committee for World Evangelization in their Commission for Tent Maker Task Force. He also serves as president of the Internationals Serving Asias. We are greatly honored to have our dear brother with us today, and we look forward to your message, Dr. Wilson.
Thank you very much, Pastor Benson. It's a joy to be back at the Park Street Church Missions Conference. The first one I attended was in 1944. It was the fifth conference, and now you're having the 53rd annual conference. Also, I was thrilled to see from the list of the missionaries that you support that there are 15 of my former students among those, and therefore I owe a real debt of gratitude to you, not only for sending them, but also backing them as they minister for the Lord. Also, I'm thrilled with the theme that has been chosen for this conference. And I'm grateful to Dr. Fisher and Pastor Benson for coming up with this theme from the great vision that the Apostle Paul had of the man of Macedonia, where he said, come over and help us. Dr. Fisher, in the introduction to the brochure, mentions how we are heirs of this wonderful vision, because the Apostle Paul brought the gospel from Asia to Europe, and from there it is extended around the world. Some might wonder, why are we having a missions conference at a time like this when our country is concerned about the Rodney King case and the verdict, which also surprised me? And yet, this is a time when we need to look at God's priorities. I remember Dr. Akinjay saying that Matthew 6:33 was not only a promise to a church, where Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." But he said it's also a promise to a nation. If a nation gets involved in God's work of missions, God will bless that nation. And also it's a promise to individuals. If they get involved, God will bless them. And it's a promise to institutions, schools, seminaries, colleges. If they get in line with God's priorities, God will bless them, because we have the promise of Jesus Christ. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." And Dr. Akinjay said, that's missions, because earlier in that sixth chapter of Matthew, Christ taught the Lord's Prayer, where he said, we're to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And where Christ not only said, "Seek first the kingdom of God," but also his righteousness. And Dr. Akinjay said, that's evangelism, bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Therefore, God's righteousness is imputed by faith through God's grace to those individuals. And where a church or a nation or an institution puts God's priorities in the right place, missions first, evangelism second, then thirdly, God brings all kinds of blessings. And that's why it's so important for us at this time to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that the world may receive the blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're debtors to missionaries who came here. The Pilgrims came 1620 to Massachusetts, and the Mayflower Compact showed that they were concerned about bringing Native Americans to Jesus Christ. And then John Eliot followed 11 years later, 1631. And the reason he came was because of the Macedonian call. The charter of the Massachusetts Bay Colony had in it a principal purpose, was to bring people to the knowledge and obedience of the one and only true God and their Savior, and to Christianize them. This is written in the charter. And also the Massachusetts Company seal had an Indian with the words coming out of his mouth, "Come over and help us," from Acts chapter 16, verse 9. We still have that same seal for the state or commonwealth of Massachusetts, but because we're a secular state now, they've rubbed out the words from the Bible. You have the Indian, but the words from the Bible have been rubbed out. But originally they were there. Come over and help us. And that's why John Eliot came from England to Massachusetts, in order to win different ones for the Lord Jesus Christ and to carry out his great commission. He pastored here in Boston for 1 year and then moved to Roxbury and pastored there for 58 years. But along with pastoring, he learned the language of the Massachusetts Indians, reduced it to writing, produced a wonderful linguistic, scientific grammar, and then he proceeded to translate the whole New Testament and then the whole Old Testament into their language. And that was the first Bible printed in North America. In fact, his psalm book was the first book printed in North America, as he translated the Psalms from Hebrew into English poetry, and that was printed in Cambridge in 1640, the first book printed in North America. But his Bible for the Massachusetts Indians was purchased by the Roxbury Grammar School that he started, Latin school. He started it in 1646, and 2 years ago they paid $300,000 for one copy of his Bible. The alumni got together and raised the money for that. But far more than that, the wonderful thing was he brought Native Americans to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, thousands of them, and established praying towns in Massachusetts and the northern part of Connecticut. The first one he established was in Wellesley, and he had Indians as pastors and teachers and had Indian leaders of their own groups as he established these praying towns and preached to them and led many to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 years ago, we had the 300th anniversary of the death of John Eliot. We marched in a prayer march from 12th Baptist Church in Roxbury, that same church where Martin Luther King Jr. served as a pastor of youth when he was studying at Boston University School of Theology. And he was there at the same time that Dr. Michael Haynes was a pastor of students. And we marched from that church to the John Eliot Memorial Church, and there we gathered around the sanctuary and held hands and prayed that God would raise up many more to reach the unreached for Christ. And then we went to the cemetery in Roxbury where John Eliot is buried. As a missionary, he never went back to England. He came and stayed here until he died, and we found his grave in this old cemetery. The city of Boston kindly cut the grass, prepared it, opened the door, and we went in. And we had an Indian Christian chief, Chief John Miracle, march in his regalia with us. And he led in prayer, asking that God would raise up missionaries to the unreached American Indians who still don't know the gospel. And as he finished his prayer, a black lady from Roxbury came, and she shared with him that her son had just been killed 2 days before in the violence in Roxbury. And what a picture it was to see this Indian chief put his arm around this black mother and pray that Jesus would comfort her in her time of sorrow. Yes, we owe so much to those who brought the gospel to us. But are we doing unto others what has been done to us? When I was a little boy, my parents were missionaries in Iran. I heard them praying for this country to the east, Afghanistan, over five times larger than all of New England. And there wasn't one Afghan Christian in that whole nation. And I felt God calling me to go there. After coming back to the States and finishing my training, missionaries weren't allowed, so I applied to go as an English teacher. And when I got there, I was reading my Bible and saw that this was what the Apostle Paul did. He was a tent maker, just like Jim Harrell is in the building business, why the Apostle Paul was in the business of making tents for people to live in. And yet he preached the gospel to the whole Roman world. And so I saw that God was using tent makers as well as fully supported missionaries. We were there 22 years, but as Afghan Muslims started to come to Christ in an Islamic state, this is an unpardonable sin. We were given 3 days to leave, told that we'd never be allowed back again, and the church that the government had given us permission to build was bulldozed, and even the foundation was dug up. But the very night that they finished destroying that church, the government was overthrown that did that. And just last year, Betty and I were invited back for the 25th anniversary of the International Assistance Mission that we helped start. And it was thrilling to fly into Kabul again after being away over 18 years and to see the number of men and women who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I was talking to a friend who had come to Christ while we were away, and he told me that he was arrested for his faith, put in prison. And a rocket came and destroyed the prison, and the guards ran for cover, and he walked out. Just like Acts chapter 4 all over again, Acts chapter 12 all over again, Acts chapter 16 all over again, as the apostles were delivered from prison. The Lord is still in the miracle business for those who trust Him fully. And some ask, well, what about the situation in Afghanistan now? The president who was just appointed this past week was a teacher with me in the same school in Kabul. Sabgadullah Mujadidi. He was teaching Muslim theology to the same students that I was teaching English. So I know him very well. He's a moderate. And I'm thrilled that the fundamentalist Muslims didn't take over and try to make Afghanistan what Khomeini had done in Iran. And I believe that now we're going to see the greatest opportunity for the development of that country and the evangelization of that nation. But finally, what is God's Macedonian call for you? First of all, if you're here this morning and haven't received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the first thing to do. No one else can do it for you. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, authority to become the children of God. You need to receive Him yourself into your heart. Secondly, not only receive Him yourself, but tell others about Him. Last night, one of my Korean students came to me and she was so excited. She learned how to lead people to Christ over the telephone through the Billy Graham telephone counseling. And last night she told me that the night before, just Friday night, she had phoned her family and talked with her brother and led him to Christ on the telephone. And she was so excited, she said, apart from me, he's the first one in my family who has come to Jesus Christ. She was so excited, because next to receiving Christ yourself, the greatest joy is to lead someone else to a saving knowledge of Him. And not only leading people to Christ, but also participating fully in your church. Your church here is God's launching pad for His work all around the world, not only in Boston, not only among these wonderful internationals that we've seen represented here, but also unto the uttermost part of the earth. And how I thank God for the way Park Street Church has been a model for other churches to follow in putting missions and evangelism in their prior position. So be fully participating in your church. And also, as Dr. Foster mentioned, be involved in prayer. Billy Graham recently came back from North Korea, and he said it was the greatest experience in his whole life. Imagine. Now, where did that come from? It started right here in Park Street Church. He and Dr. Akinjay knelt in the pastor's study here in 1950 and prayed that God would open all the communist countries to the gospel. And the first communist country that Billy Graham went to was Hungary. And Dr. Akinjay was speaking at the Gordon Conwell Chapel when the news of that came. And he said that Billy Graham and I, 25 years ago, knelt in prayer asking God to open the communist countries. And Dr. Akinjay said, I've prayed that prayer every day for 25 years, and God has just heard. That's what it takes. Dedication, perseverance in prayer, because God is almighty. Who would have thought that the communist world would collapse the way it has? Well, the media thinks it's because people want democracy. It isn't that, it's God. And it's the prayers of God's people that have been heard. It's the blood of the martyrs that has been shed that God has seen. And God has the last word. But not only do we have prayer, there's also the privilege of giving.
The Lord doesn't need to have us give, but in His mercy, in His grace, He has made us workers together with Him. Dr. Ockenge told the story of one of the mission conferences here. There was a young couple that needed support. They didn't have it. And Dr. Ockenge presented them to the missions conference. A Christian engineer came to Dr. Ockenge after the meeting and said, "You know, I'd love to support that young man. I can just see God's anointing is on him. God's call is on him." And Dr. Ockenge said, "Well, would you make a faith promise?" Because the man said he didn't have the money. Dr. Ockenge said, "Would you make a faith promise that if God gives you money unexpectedly, you'll support this young man?" "Oh," he said, "I'd love to do that." A couple of days later, he came to see Dr. Ockenge again. And he said, "I'm not only going to support the young man, I'm going to support his wife too." Dr. Ockenge said, "What happened?" "Well," he said, "as soon as I made that faith promise, I had a patent that I had invented that no one else seemed to be interested in, but someone just bought it, and now I have enough money to support them both." And he continued to support that couple through Park Street Church the rest of his life. See, if you give God a chance to bless through you through a faith promise, He'll do it. Because as Billy Graham said, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And as Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, thieves break through.